Good evening to you all. Good to see you. Happy Mother's Day again to our moms that are here. Tonight, for our response time, I'm going to ask us, and we can think about it now, if we can maybe share a testimony about your mom or a mom figure in your life, word comes to your mind, and whatever word that is, how did God use that in your life? So hopefully we can share in several minutes from now. Until then, let's stand and sing, Blessed Be the Name. All praise to Him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave His Son for man to die, that He might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus, praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock, He's my fortress, He's my deliverer, in Him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Sing it again. Praise the name of Jesus, praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock, He's my fortress, He's my deliverer, Him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Oh,
Oh, what a marvelous truth we can sing about tonight, Father, about your Son and the power and miracle and love of his blood shed for us that transformed us and it gave us victory. Thank you so much that you allow us to sing about it, allow us to rejoice. And Lord, it's personal, but it's also together. Thank you that we can do that with the saints tonight. Help us to just rejoice in being together and knowing you more and living it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be seated. Thank you.
We're in Proverbs chapter 22 tonight. As we continue looking at some selected proverbs, I'm going to read this entire chapter once again, 29 verses. We're not going to look at all 29 verses, but look at some of these proverbs. The first verse is a familiar one. Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together, the Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are perished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the forward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor. The borrower is servant to the lender. He that sows iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yes, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loves pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthrows the words of the transgressor. The slothful man says, "There is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets." The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that gives to the rich shall surely come to want. Bow down your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. They shall withal be fitted in your lips. That your trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to you this day, even to you. Have not I written to you excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you might answer the words of truth to them that send unto you? Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. Be not one of them that strike hands or of them that are sureties for debts. If you have nothing to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Remove not the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Do you see a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. There's several proverbs in Proverbs 22 that are familiar to us. We'll be looking at them this evening.
Chosen, I could see no hope from where I stood, even though I knew what God had promised. I didn't see how he could work it for my good. Yet that road where pain was my companion, took me to an unexpected place, and standing in the middle of the darkness, that is where my heart would learn to say, I choose Christ when everything around me says give up. I choose faith, I choose to trust, to believe He is good. He'll come through like I know He would every time. Oh, I choose Christ. I don't know the story He's unfolding, but I know in His will He has a plan. So every day my prayer is to surrender,
Tammy. I'm going to tell on Tammy for a minute here.
Thank you, Tammy.
She was up to 1 a.m. to figure out a song, she told me. And you know, what the beautiful thing about that is that our musicians don't take this ministry lightly. They really are praying and figuring out what they ought to sing. And I hear about that. And sometimes they come to me and ask, Mike, do you have any ideas? I'm not sure. But in that process, that they're praying about what to sing. And, of course, you know, Tammy, like I do, she cares very much about that. So, Tammy, good song choice. Thank you for blessing us. Appreciate that very much. Moms, what comes to your mind? I've got a mic. My son Lincoln has a mic. Couple thoughts is, of course, we prepare for this. I'm thinking about this ahead of you as I think about what we're doing tonight. But two things with my mom. I remember when I was growing up, I don't remember how many years ago, and Mom, I can't remember if it was your birthday or Mother's Day, but I remember it was dandelion season, and I went out and picked a bunch. The day before Mother's Day, I think it was, I picked a bunch of dandelions out, and in all the wisdom of a 9-year-old or whatever I was, I put them in a card, took scotch tape and taped them to the card, and was excited to give it to her the next day. Well, I opened the card, and uh-oh, they did not look like dandelions anymore. Well, I don't remember if I gave that to her or not, but that was a lesson of, oh, man. I think they need water. Mom plays into my testimony. She was the one that drove the vehicle home the night that I became saved when we got home. And I don't know if I thought this or David Shanks, my uncle at the time, when he was sharing the gospel with our VBS class that night, shared it, but I remember distinctively as part of my testimony thinking, if I died on the car ride home tonight, I would not be in heaven. I would be in hell because I have not accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. So I talked about that with my mom on the way home that night, and I just want to publicly thank you, Mom, for driving safely home because I have eternal security now. Appreciate that. So, Moms, a word or thought that comes to your mind about what God has done through your mom, or if it's not directly your mom, has a lady stepped up to be a mom or a mom figure in your life? Raise your hand, let us know. Lincoln's got this side, I've got this side. Question again is, when you think of your mom, what word may come to your mind to help you share with us tonight a testimony you can share about her? How has God used that in your life? Maybe faithfulness comes to your mind. How has God used her faithfulness in your life to be who you are today? As an example.
My mom was just consistent. She was just usually level and the same. I mean, I could count on mom just being mom. And I would use the word faithful. I say mom being mom. But I was sharing this with Dean today that mom was, she's a simple lady. She didn't move very far at all from where she grew up, very much like Dean has. She had no desire to move away. But she was really good at making simple things fun and special, you know, like where we lived. So birthdays, every holiday. She even created things to have fun, you know. So I'm just thankful for the joyfulness and her faithfulness, consistency in her relationship with the Lord.
This isn't really a testimony so much as, well, it is a testimony about how hard my mom worked to get us to church, and it's a little more about growing up Roman Catholic, too. I came from a very large family. I'm the third out of 10, so this kind of takes place in the 1960s. We were kind of rambunctious, but she managed to get us to church every Sunday, and we went to Sunday school as well. We observed all the holy days. She would... her plan of attack was, well, first of all, we all had to be all dressed up, and we had to have like a little lace on our head, and if we didn't have that, she had bobby pins and Kleenexes if we had lost it. They'd sit strategically, like dad, three kids, mom, I think another two or whatever, so they could, like, you know, hit us. And anytime we had to pray, if any of us had our feet crossed, she'd like give us a whack. So even now, when the priest, you know, said pray, I'm pretty sure about, I was trained pretty good with that. She also made sure that, I have really strong memories of Good Friday being a day where you didn't run around or play or anything when you came home from school. And on Easter, we were always had new coat, new dress, new little hats, our hair set. And I know the Roman Catholic, it's a works religion and everything like that, but she worked very, very hard to get us all to church every Sunday, and we were pretty wild. That's what I got.
It's funny, most of you wouldn't see Karen because she's in the back row, but when she lifted her hand as describing how mom may whack them, she almost hit Becky. It was really close. Becky, if you feel the need to move, we understand.
I'm very thankful for my mom, Vivian White. Is her name Sullivan White? And I'm very thankful also that the Catholic background that I have gave me a wonderful foundation of who Christ and what he did, at least on Calvary's cross for us. I didn't know Christ as my personal Savior until I was 29 and a half years old. But I am very thankful for the background that I had in my home. My mom and dad, very hard, two jobs, both of them, to be able to, you know, get us to wherever we needed to go. And they were just very good parents. I'm very thankful. There's one other lady that I'd like to thank for where I am today. And that's I called her Mother Marge. And she was a dear friend from when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior at Calvary Baptist in Lansdale back in 73. She continued to be my friend for years and years. And after I started to travel, anytime I was in Florida, when she was at their Florida home down there, I'd go to visit with her. And she set up many, many opportunities for me to speak to ladies, both at banquets and retreats. And also, anytime I went to her house, I knew I wasn't going there just to rest. She always had somebody there in her home every meal, you know, so that we could, you know, I could talk to them about the Lord. And so she just loved the Lord Jesus. She's home with him now. And so I'm just very, very thankful for my natural mother and for my spiritual mother, Mother Marge. Thanks, Mike. Thank
you. Would you raise your hand if your mom had a role in your salvation? I see a bunch of hands come up. Praise the Lord. Yeah, many godly moms praying for their kids, wanting to see them saved, leading the way, bringing them to church, teaching verses, memorizing with them, et cetera, et cetera. And of course, as a parent, you know that that is so wonderful when you see your child come to know Christ. That's what it's all about.
I'm really thankful for my mom. She's probably the neatest person I ever met. And I'm thankful for her because she was such a good example of a wife and a mother. She and Dad, I never heard her speak crossly to him or do, you know, she just treated him so respectfully, and they had such a nice relationship. And it was good for me to see that. And then the other thing is, as a mother, she was always supportive of me with, like when I got married. I've never heard her ever speak anything unkind about my husband, you know. But she didn't about anybody, really. She didn't speak about people unkindly. And what I love, too, and I think of her so often in my own parenting skills, she never complained that I went far away to school and then went to live in California. She never made me feel guilty that I wasn't around. You know, she loved it when we were there, but she never, like, sort of whined, like I am tempted to whine about my own kids because they're all far away. But I think, don't do that. Your mother never did that to you. She never made you feel guilty. And she was unselfish, really unselfish. And sometimes even when I was raising my own kid, I'd think, my mother would never be like I'm being right now. I've got to stop this, you know. It just, her example was really, really good, and I'm so thankful for her.
I was trying to think of what would, to as an example of what I think about when I think about my mom. And like all the other ladies are saying, it's the steadfastness of their life. They weren't flying off in tangents constantly, put it that way. I'm not saying my mom never said a cross word to my dad. I mean, that was not my mom. But she was very, I mean, from the time we were, made me think about, one of the things she trained us, all of us kids with when we were young, is when Dad said something, you paid attention and did it. But the other thing that I often think about my mom was when she and Dad were, was before, well, when I was real tiny, they had some friends that got off into a, I'm not going to say it was a cult, it really wasn't, but it was a different kind of fundamentalism, which was kind of on the fringes. And she said she learned right then, and she the rest of her life, you find your answers in the Bible, not somebody's book. And I've thought of that so many times with all of the ideas that are floating around in the world now. Find your answers in the book, the real book, the Bible.
Amen. Thank you, Ann. Amen. Anyone else?
I'll be one of the few guys that speak up. You know, if I were to put a word on my mother, it would be faithful. And if anybody here can remember Mom coming to church here, she was a faithful Sunday school teacher, but all the kids loved her, mainly because she was also known as the Candy Lady. Did anybody here remember that? If I ever wanted to find my mom, it was you just looked to see where all the kids, and every kid in the church was gathered.
But, I think the dentist also liked her too.
Yes, isn't that great? So I can remember growing up, Mom always made sure that we walked the straight and narrow. I remember being as a kid, you always heard Mom, if somebody just, a stranger off the street would talk to her, it was something good, she'd always say, "Praise the Lord." And I was like, "Mom, that is so embarrassing," you know, as a kid. But she left that legacy with me because I find myself doing that all the time. When I hear something good, praise the Lord. But I praise the Lord for my mom. She'd be very disappointed if I didn't speak up tonight. And she was a great lady, a great lady of faith. And she raised six of us kids. And she really towed us on the line when it came to biblical things.
Amen. Good stuff tonight. Good stuff. Anyone else before we wrap it up?
Two words that described my mom, a humble servant. You would never see her first in line. You would never enter her home without having to have something to eat. It was just, her whole nature was to serve people. And I never forget a time when a salesman came to our door, and it was lunchtime, and she invited him in for lunch. And my father just said, "Margaret, what are you doing?" She said, "Well, it's lunchtime." But that was just her first thought of how she could serve someone. And it's just been with me all my life. I can't say I follow that. I can't say, you know, that taught me. But that is my memory of my mom.
I think it's neat tonight to talk about our moms because, like with Margaret, a number of our moms, you know who they are or you remember them, whether they're still with us or they're in heaven now. But it's neat to reminisce with you all as you share because we know a lot of your moms. Any last ones?
Some of you may have met my mom when she came to church here. She lived in the personal care home for a couple of years. And my dad left my mother when I was, I think, 6 years old. And my mother never had the ability to tell me what to do or correct me or instruct me because I pretty much did what I wanted to do. And I think she just prayed that I never, you know, got in a lot of trouble. But my mother was so faithful in providing for me. She worked in a factory. She never had a car. She walked to work every day and back. And even when I went off to college, she would try to send me like $10 a month or something like that. And what I remember, my mom never attended my sporting events. She never attended any of those things that families feel a pressure to do today. But I never doubted that my mother supported me or cared for me. And we've often talked about her, because Maggie knew her well. And, you know, she was dealt a certain life, and I never heard her complain or whine or gripe or just never did she ever complain about the lot that she was given. And I just think those things flow through and influenced me, because I didn't want to do anything that would shame her, really, in my life.
Amen. Praise the Lord for our moms. Let me pray and thank the Lord now for them before Don comes with a message. Father, we thank you for how you used our moms in our life. Some of our stories are very pleasant. Some may be very hard, whether they are spoken or unspoken tonight. But either way, Lord, you did not miss the role that you would use them in our lives. And Father, we just thank you that you have given us mothers. Their deep care and their grace during times growing up when we didn't deserve it but was offered anyway, and their great sacrifice, the wisdom you instilled in them to pass it on, their legacies of leaving much for their kids. And for the moms today, Lord, or that are serving, whether they're kids or children or adults, we pray that you would please bless them, help them to know their role and do their best in it. And we thank you so much. Thank you for today to recognize this. In Jesus' name, amen.
When I think of my mom, like Susan, I think of the word servant. Many of you knew her. She first and foremost served the Lord and served her family, served her church, and certainly that is the example that I think of my mom. You know, Larry, you mentioned your mom not going to sporting events and so forth, which is fine, but you know, my mom, she put up with Dad and three boys. So perseverance is another word that comes to mind. But you probably could count on one hand, maybe it takes two, the number of wrestling matches and the number of football games that my mom missed in about 11-year period of time. From the time Kevin started seventh grade until I was graduated from high school, that's about 11-year span, and she went to every wrestling match and every football game. I never asked her if she liked football and wrestling, but she was there and just being very supportive, and She loved us kids, that's for sure. And we put her through a lot. You know, I look back over my life and I think, how am I still alive? And my mom had to, anyway. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. Again, looking at just a few of these proverbs as we work down through, some of them are familiar to us. We want to look at them this evening. But the very first verse, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A person's good name, a person's reputation is of more value than wealth, more value than possessions, more value than riches. And then that a loving favor. The idea there is having a reputation that people look upon you favorably is certainly greater than silver and gold. Often those who pursue silver and gold, when they pursue riches and wealth, they do so at the expense of others. They hurt others as they climb that economic ladder. And so the last thing that they have is a good reputation. The last thing they have often is people looking at them favorably. And so Solomon reminds us that seeking after riches and wealth isn't worth losing your reputation. Seeking after riches and wealth isn't worth losing a favorable people looking at you favorably. And again, not just in those ways. We can We can ruin a reputation a lot of ways, not just seeking wealth and riches. It's just a reminder that there isn't anything worth losing your reputation. I suppose, in one sense, the one person who understands this maybe better than anyone else is one who has lost their good reputation. When you've lost that good reputation, when people do not look favorably upon you, you begin to realize the cost that that is in your life. And so just that reminder for us in that very first verse, our good reputation, very important, not worth sacrificing that good reputation for riches and wealth. Speaking of riches and wealth, he says then in verse 2, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. King James says meet together. Other translations more the idea they have a common bond. And I believe that's probably the idea here. They have something in common, both rich and poor. And what is it? Well, God made them both. In other words, whether you're rich or poor, wherever you are in that economic ladder or spectrum, you are still an image bearer. God made you. God created you. And He created every one of us in His image. And so every one of us, whether we're poor, whether we're rich, or someplace in between, we are image bearers, which is a reminder then that we need to treat everyone equally. We need to, whether they're poor or rich, it doesn't matter, we need to treat them equally because they are image bearers. And you don't need to turn to it, but I want to read from James chapter 2, just what James has to say about that. As it relates to treating others without prejudice. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in fine apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the fine clothing, and say unto him, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand over there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges with evil thoughts? James goes on and expresses some more thoughts along those lines, but basically it's that idea that, you know, we need to treat everyone equally as image bearers, regardless of where they are on that economic spectrum. So the rich and poor have this in common: the Lord is maker of them all. Verse 3, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. In other words, as we make our plans, as we look to the future, we need to do so with wisdom and recognize that, what's before us and what do we need to protect ourselves from. I don't know if you've heard of the SWOT analysis, it's called sometimes. That's a business that's making plans for the future, or even a church that's making plans for the future, but we could use it even in our own personal lives. SWOT, S-W-O-T. You have to look as you make your plans, you look at your strengths. What strengths, what abilities do I have that, you know, is what I'm planning on doing, the goal that I've put before me, is it really attainable with the strengths that I have and the abilities that I have? And then you look at your weaknesses, the W. You know, is there some abilities that I don't have that's going to be a hindrance to me reaching that goal? And then there's the O, the opportunities. What opportunities are out there that would be a help in reaching that goal? But then that last one, the T, is the threats. What threats are out there that's going to maybe keep me from reaching that goal? And I think Solomon's saying it's wise to make those plans with those thoughts in mind. Look, what threats are out there? As you look into the future and you see evil, and even as we consider our world in which we live today, and we look into the future, and we need to be very honest about what the future may hold. There may be persecution for us, and we need to understand that, and we need to prepare for that. And we need to do what we can to make sure that we are able to stand up under those persecutions if indeed they come. It says the simple or the foolish man, he doesn't pay any attention to that. He just goes headlong into the future without paying any attention to those threats that may be out there. And so again, it's just a very wise proverb concerning life itself. And how do you look to the future, and what plans do you make, and how do you consider that from God's viewpoint? In verse 4, he says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. In other words, the result of humility and the fear of the Lord. Now, those two go hand in hand. If you recognize the word and, if you've got a King James version, the word and is italicized. It's not, by humility or the fear of the Lord, one or the other. It is both, but they're really in apposition to each other. In other words, humility is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is humility. You can't have one without the other. And as you have this humility and the fear of the Lord, the result's going to be riches, honor, and life. The riches here, I don't think we should look at that as material wealth and material riches necessarily, although God can certainly do that, but spiritual riches. Connected with the words honor and life, just honor from the Lord himself, honor from others. As we humble ourselves before God and as we fear him, as we have just a respect and an awe of God and we worship him, then we are going to have spiritual riches. And we're going to have honor from the Lord and honor from others. And then life, just an abundant life. A life worth living. Again, not necessarily material possessions, but a life worth living. A life that we can love. And again, let me read a passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. And again, you don't need to turn to it, but in 1 Peter 3, I love these verses. For he that will love life, and the thought there is, the one that desires to love life. Now, who among us doesn't have that desire? We want a life that's worth loving. We all have that desire. And so, he that will love life and see good days, well, Peter goes on and gives us the formula. If that's you, if you want to have a life worth loving and you want to see good days, Peter tells us exactly what we need. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You want a life worth living? It starts with your tongue. It starts with your mouth. Control it. Don't deceive others. Don't lie. He says, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Don't speak guile. You want a life that's worth living? Want a life that's worth loving? You want to see good days? Peter says, well, it starts with your mouth, it starts with your tongue, control it. Let him refrain from evil and do good. Not only control your tongue, but control your lust. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Boy, that's a whole sermon in itself this day and age, isn't it? How many people are actually pursuing peace with others today? It seems like our pursuit today is division and hatred rather than peace, strife rather than peace. And Peter says, you want a life worth living, a life worth loving? Then pursue peace. You don't have to agree with everyone, but we can be peaceable with those with whom we do disagree. We can be peaceable with those who disagree with us. Pursue peace. And then he says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I've said this many times. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Or God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I can't think of anything worse than being resisted by the God of the universe. If we're proud, he's going to resist us. And this verse says that the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. If we're going to go our own way and do our own thing and not pursue peace, and we're not going to refrain our tongue from evil, and we're not going to refrain from evil and do good, then God's going to resist us. The God of the universe is going to resist us. That's not going to end with a life worth living, a life worth loving. Not going to happen if the God of the universe is resisting us. And so back there to Proverbs 22, he says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. But then verse 5, the opposite of that. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He that does keep his soul shall be far from them. Humility and the fear of the Lord results in riches, honor, and life. Perverseness results in thorns and snares. And so we have that contrast between verses 4 and 5. And then verse 6. Who hasn't heard that verse before? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Very familiar verse, but do we really understand what it's saying? There's various interpretations of this verse. Is this a guaranteed promise? Train up a child in the way he should go, and it's a promise guaranteed by God that he'll not depart from it. Is that what it's saying? Well, most of us would kind of look around and say, boy, I don't know. I've seen a lot of kids grow up in Christian families and parents who were Christian parents, and they did their best in training them in the way they should go, but when they got older, they departed from it. They have nothing to do with the Lord. And so did God fail in this promise? What's really being said here? Some have taken it as a guaranteed promise. If you as a parent do it right, your child will end up right. And if your child doesn't end up right, if he doesn't follow the Lord, then you as a parent, it's your fault, you blew it. I don't believe that. Because I believe that takes away from personal responsibility. Every individual, every child, as they grow up, they are responsible for their own decisions. They are responsible for their own actions. We can't turn around and blame mom and dad. It's Mother's Day. We can't blame mommy. So I don't think we can look at this and say, well, this is a guarantee, and if a child doesn't... if he does depart from it as he gets older, then that's proof that mom and dad failed. I don't believe that. So some said, okay, well, if it's not a guaranteed proof or a guaranteed promise, then it's just a general statement. Generally speaking, this is going to happen, but not always. Generally speaking, if you as a parent, if you bring the child up in the way he should go, then when he's old, he's not going to depart from it. That's just kind of a general statement, not guaranteed, but generally that's going to happen. A little bit of a problem with that as well. Only from the standpoint, as you go down through these Proverbs, if they're just general statements, then how do we know which ones are general statements and which ones are guaranteed promises? If you read down through them, most of them, we read these Proverbs and we say, boy, that's true, that's true, that's true, that's true. And then you come to this one, well, that's really not true, just only sometimes. So that presents to me a little bit of a problem. We say, well, it's just a general statement that usually is true, but not always. Well, we're going to do that with all the Proverbs? We're going to do that with verse 1? A good reputation is more important than riches? Well, sometimes, but not always. No. You read verse 1 here, a good reputation is more important than riches and wealth. That's always. That's always. That's a true statement. No exceptions. So, what is verse 6? Some say, well, it's really not talking about bringing them up in spiritual matters. They are responsible for those decisions, but it's just talking about general life stuff. If you train your child to comb his hair and brush his teeth and take a shower once in a while. And then you teach him, you know, how to read and how to write and how to add 2 + 2 and, you know, just those everyday things of life. If you train them in those things, when they're old, they're not going to depart from it. And that this is not really talking necessarily spiritual matters, but just general life stuff, how to live life. And as you train them, then that will help them in their future years. And then there's another thought, and it would be translated a little differently, and there's some evidence in the Hebrew that maybe it should be translated this way. Train up a child according to his way, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. According to his way. In other words, the idea is every child is different. If you're a parent of more than one child, you know that. Every child's different. And when you are training that child, it's important to understand the differences. You can't just necessarily treat each child the same way. I mean, you treat them equally, but some children are musical. Some children are artistic. Some children are more intellectual. Some children are more kind of hands-on. And it's important for us as parents to know what our child is so that we can train them according to their way. You know, it's not going to work out too well if you have a child that is just really hands-on and maybe not the most intellectual. Well, if you try to force them into being an intellectual, it's not going to work. Or if you've got a child that just really is intellectual and you're going to force him into being, artistic when he has no interest in that at all, it's not going to work. And so he says, in essence here, know your child, know his way, what are his abilities, what are his strengths, what are his weaknesses, you know, that SWOT analysis, what are his strengths, what are his weaknesses, what does she like to do? And train them accordingly. And I think there's some merit to that interpretation. I'm not going to be dogmatic about that, but I think there's some merit to that interpretation of this verse. It's different than what we normally look at in this verse, but I think there's some merit to that. Have any thoughts or questions on that? Does that make sense to you? Train up a child according to his way. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. The word there has a little bit of a, almost could be translated, train up a child according to his bent. You know, how is he bent? What is his interest? And train him up accordingly. Verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Solomon's not necessarily saying that this is how it should be. He's simply saying this is the way it is. The rich rule over the poor. Now, he's not saying that that's necessarily a good thing or that's the way it should be, but he looked at life and he said that's the reality of it. And then just that reminder that the borrower is servant to the lender, that, again, maybe the borrower shouldn't make a servant out of the lender, but life pretty much points to the fact that that's how it works out. And so it's really a warning to us, isn't it? And I don't believe Scripture teaches us that we should not necessarily borrow money. I don't think Scripture teaches that that's wrong to do. But it certainly, in many places, warns us about borrowing money, getting into debt, because this is indeed the reality of life. If you get into debt, you become servant to the lender. You aren't free to do with your money as you would please. You are now indebted to that lender, and you now are servant to that lender. I could get a little bit sidetracked here as far as all the talk right now about forgiving student loans. I'm not going to get too political and get into that, but, They made those choices to borrow that money, and we are responsible to pay it back, but we need to use good judgment and good wisdom when it comes to borrowing money and not get into debt that we can't handle. That is very clear in Scripture. In fact, we could go to several places right here in Proverbs that warn us about borrowing money. Verse 8, he that sows iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Just a great reminder again, we know this from Galatians chapter 6, that we reap what we sow. And if we're going to sow iniquity, we're going to sow perverseness, we're going to reap vanity. The word vanity here is emptiness. If we're going to sow to the flesh, we're going to sow to iniquity, if we're going to sow to sin, if we're going to sow to our lustful flesh, it's going to end up with an empty life. Brings us back to what we're reading there in 1 Peter chapter 3. You want to have a life that's worth loving? Well, don't give in to the flesh. Don't give in to the tongue. Refrain from evil. Do good. And this verse reminds us of that. If we're going to sow iniquity, if we're going to sow perverseness, if we're going to sow sin, then we're not going to end up with a life that's worth loving. It's going to be a very empty life. You know, the world promises us fulfillment in life if we just follow our feelings. Just do what feels good, and that'll be a fulfilled life. And Solomon says, no, it doesn't work that way. We sow to the flesh, that sinful, lustful flesh, we're going to reap emptiness. And the rod of his anger shall fail. The rod of his anger represents the evil that one inflicts upon others with his anger. And ultimately, it's going to come back and bite us. It's going to fail. Verse 9, he that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Bountiful eye is a poetic way of speaking of one who is generous. If one is generous and he gives to the poor, he's going to be blessed. Going to be blessed. Again, Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians. So if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. And we need to be generous. You know, we talk about rich and poor and so forth, and again, we said this many times, as we compare ourselves with one another here in America, many of us would say, well, I'm kind of poor. But when we compare ourselves to the rest of the world, most of us would have to say that we're pretty rich. We're pretty rich. How generous are we? Do we sow bountifully? Do we have a bountiful eye, a generous eye? That's the way of blessing. Out of time, but let's jump down to verse 15. Again, I want to get on this verse because it's another familiar verse to us. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And that's a verse that is very much maligned in our world today. Many would say that it's wrong to spank a child. Certainly we understand that there is abuse, and we need to stand against abuse as much as anybody else. But spanking a child is not abuse. In Proverbs, Solomon tells us that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Again, remember foolishness, the word fool, as it's used in Scripture. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Foolishness is living as if there is no God. And that's bound in the heart of a child. A child is born foolish. A child is born, as we've said, dead in trespasses and sins. And so that child is born a fool in that sense. And it's bound in his heart. He's got a sinful heart. And it is going to take some discipline and sometimes a spanking to drive that foolishness from him. Now, obviously, it's not just spanking. You know, we have to teach and train, and we need to teach and train according to God's word. So you got to take the whole scriptures in mind as you think about raising children. But we can't neglect what Solomon says here, that rod of correction will drive it far from him. Notice it's the rod of correction, not the rod of punishment. When we spank a child, it's not about punishing them for what they've done. It's about correcting them so that they don't do it again. And there's a big difference there. If we focus on the punishment, that's where abuse can come in. We get upset because of what they've done, and we're going to punish them for it. Next thing you know, that's turning into abuse. We don't focus on punishing them for what we've done, what they've done. We focus on correcting them for the future. And we need to keep that in mind with any kind of discipline. That's how God disciplines us. Now, God doesn't punish us. Remember, Christ already took our punishment. So God's not going to punish me. That's double jeopardy. You can't punish me for something Christ already took the punishment for. But he can correct me. He can spank me in the sense of a correction, not punishment. And we have to look at it that way ourselves as parents. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. We're going to stop there. As you come to verse 17 here of Proverbs 22, we're actually, and it's really unfortunate that the chapter division isn't here at verse 17, because it begins a new section with verse 17. It's a section that goes right up through chapter 24. And it's the verse 16 of chapter 22 really ends a section that started all the way back in chapter 10. We'll explain that more next week. But from chapter 10 up to verse 22, verse 16 of verse 22, that's a section of which there was just one proverb after another, from Solomon. But we come to verse 17 and notice the switch. The switch from third person to second person. Bow down your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart. He hasn't been speaking that way for the last 13 chapters. He's just been giving proverbs and it's all been third person. Now all of a sudden it's like, you do this. And as you understand the book of Proverbs, he's back to talking to his son. In chapters 1 through 9, he was talking to his son. And then chapters 10 through 22, verse 16, he's just giving proverbs. And he's giving those proverbs to his son, but he's not directly addressing his son. But now, Solomon is directly addressing his son again. Bow down your ear. And it begins a new section, and so we'll begin looking at that next week. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for, again, your wisdom expressed in these proverbs. Certainly, we can easily be very foolish. And I pray that we would understand the foolishness of man and that we would not trust in man's words, but in your words, because they are indeed words of truth and words of wisdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Thank you, Father, for our time together tonight. And we just thank you for the opportunity to be an encouragement now to one another as we end this service, but as we fellowship with one another, may we look for opportunities to just be an encouragement to each other. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.